in chapter 12. Testimonies is that for the testimonies to be shared, there has to be koinonia, really, that spiritual love of the body of Christ that makes a difference. And the First Corinthian church, they had forgot their way. They had, almost as Paul had said, hey, you know, have you forgotten your first love? And they also forgot also how to love one another. A person can hear a testimony, but if you don't really love that person, you know, a lot of times, you know, it's in one ear out the other, and you're just thinking about what am I going to do when I get home. It's so important for us to have those things. Heavenly Father, this morning, we just ask you to bless our endeavors here. Let us be focused on your word, and let it grow us and mature us and draw us close to you. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Last week, we talked about the diversity of the gifts of the Spirit, starting there in chapter 12. And we got all pretty much about halfway through, almost a little more, a little less than halfway. But there was a diversity of the gifts of the Spirit. And there is. But they had such jealousies. They got jealous over those more flamboyant gifts, which are rarer, but they seem to be more visible, more exciting than the most subtle of gifts, the gift of prayer. There are people who have the gift to just pray. Those are people who are prayer warriors. You've heard that term before. Pastor Chuck Smith of the Calvary Chapel movement said that his ministry would have never truly flourished if it wasn't for a small group of these gray-haired little widows that were in his church. He said, he goes, they were hungry to pray for something new every morning. They would come to him with a little pamphlets and their pencils ready and go, Pastor Chuck, what's the assignment that we should pray for today? And he's like, well, ladies, let's go through the list, you know. And they would say, oh, this is exciting. And they would run off to the little room they had set up in the back. And these ladies would just be in there all morning long praying. And they'd be coming in and out all morning during services, lifting up the prayers, lifting up the Spirit move in the church, that people would be converted from being lost to being saved, to people who were struggling with difficulties and hardships could overcome those hardships. And he said these women were incredible. They were, and we think, well, but isn't another gift that's so much more important? Let me tell you what. It's the quiet gifts sometimes. It's those subtle gifts that are really the ones that really, truly, I think, make a big difference. And it's not the ones that you stand on a rooftop and you shout, look what I just did. It's the one who does it in the prayer closet, in the quiet, that you do something that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand did, as Jesus said. Don't be a braggart. And in this church here, First Corinthian church, they were competing. They had divisions among themselves. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Cephas. Some would say, I'm of Paul. And Paul reminds them, hey, you're all supposed to be of Jesus. One hand might till the ground. One might plant the seed. Another might bring the harvest. Get over yourselves, you know. Don't be so hung up on yourselves. But it is important. It is so important for the church to be observant. To wonder, well, I came to church and, man, there was biscuits back there. How'd they show up? Did they just manifest themselves on their own? Someone got busy and did something. Well, the floor got swept. Who did that? Oh, my gosh. They missed a spot. You know? Or you might say, well, hey, you know, so-and-so did something. But you may not know. But then be observant. All the smallest, gentlest things that happen. You might get a call You know, someone just says, "Hey, you're on my heart today." Or you might get a text. Does everybody do text here? I know, Dorothy, we're working on you. We're working on you. We got to get you up there. But it's like, I like to see people, you know, sharing little verses with each other. You know, you have complete authority to send out wonderful verses. Little lift. Well, I know you're reading the Bible daily. Come on now. So you read something this morning that really punctures your heart, you know, and really stirs you. The Bible, Paul says to Timothy, stir one another up unto good works. How do we do that? You come beside your brother or your sister or whoever it might be in your church family or whatever, and you just say, "Oh, you did something the other day that just was awesome. Oh, I'm so impressed." You know, Tony is a good example. I pick on Tony all the time. He's our only one deacon, but he does a good job. I wouldn't dare try to update the technology around here without first checking with him, because I can really horribly mess it up. There's been times when I've done something, I accepted an update on the computer, and it literally shot and killed the computer almost, you know. And Tony goes, "Oh, don't worry. We'll just go back to the last refresh date. I know how to do this." And he gets on the keyboard and he fixes it, and it's working. My gosh, littlest things is the work of God. The Bible says that we are His handiwork. And when you are flowing in the Spirit, not just being a container. We're not made to be containers. We're made to be conduits, to be filled unto overflowing, and that overflowing comes out of us and flows to everyone else. That we touch other people. Are you an artist? Then be an artist in the church. If you're a poet, be a poet in the church. If you're a handyman and you can swing a hammer or cut a straight line with a saw, be a carpenter in the church. If you can fix cars, be a grease monkey for the church. If you can lead, if you can do Bible study, if you can do children's ministry, anything. If you know how to cook biscuits, if you know how to do anything. Flow in the Spirit of biscuit making. Do it all for the glory of your King. Don't wear a big old fluorescent neon sign that says, "I did this," though, but just have joy in it. Joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? Come on. And we really need that. That is what takes place in a church that has koinonia and allows the Spirit to be the Spirit. Oh, but we didn't have a committee to decide to do good. Let's have a committee to decide to do good. Guess what? Calvary chapels don't do committees, especially when it comes to deciding to do good in righteousness. Can you imagine? Let's take a vote on whether to do righteousness. Oh, you voted against righteousness. Oh, let's do the count. How many voted against righteousness today? You don't do that. You just go with it. Some people will say, "Oh, hey, Pastor, I was thinking about doing something." And I'm like, "Cool. Great. That's awesome. Go forth and enjoy. You know, anything you need, let us know." And people say, "Well, that's too simple." But that's what God desires in a church. He does not desire bureaucracy. Can anybody point to the bureaucracy that Jesus initiated in the New Testament? Zip. Nada, none. He led by what is called the Moses model. Either you followed him or you didn't. Cool, huh? To take love where love has never gone before. To love the wretched. To love the lost. To love the brokenhearted. To love those who have made bad decisions. To love those crushed under the hard will of life. To love. Love abundantly. Love joyfully. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But Paul is reminding them. Look in verse 12 of chapter 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body, being many, are one body." Then he likens our interconnectivity to also Christ. "For indeed the church is often referred to as the body of Christ." It is the body of Christ. "But there are those who wish to divide the body because of selfish desires." There are those that sometimes, even if they're saved, are still struggling with selfishness. Instead of being second, third, fourth, or fifth, they want to be first. They want to be on the throne of everything. They want to be in the limelight. They want to be on the pedestal. They want to be acknowledged, and they want to be thanked. They want to have people be grateful for them. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with desiring every once in a while to have someone say thank you. You know, a word I have learned that really makes a real big difference in my personal life, but also in my work life, is to say the word, "I am so grateful that you brought this workload to me, or this opportunity to work, or this need." And I say that more often, and I've learned, I get people to just say, "Well, oh, thank you." And it is good, but when you think about dividing the body of Christ, imagine Christ, his physical body, sits before us. Would anybody even consider amputating any limb from his holy body? When we cause divisions in the church, it is physically causing divisions in the body of Christ. And for us to take that word picture that Paul's giving us, I'm not inventing it, he's giving it. He says, "Also," it says, "so also is Christ. For we should be one in body, one in spirit, one in mission, one in purpose, one in the great love of Jesus." And how is that body of Christ empowered? Look what it says in verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." That's speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is not your salvation moment, but it's being empowered moment, where you're not just, they're not debating, do you love Jesus here? Paul's not saying some of you don't love Jesus. He's saying some of you are thinking that you're empowerment of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit were more special than someone else's. And that's not true. Like I said from the very beginning this morning, it's the small little gifts that happen that sometimes are the ones that are really making the biggest difference. It's the littlest things. Someone says, "Well, I like to paint." Cool. I need a painter. You know, someone will say, "Well, hey, I like to do crafts and things." Great. I need a crafter. You know, whatever. It's all good. Someone says, "I like to teach cooking classes." We've got a stove in the kitchen. You know, someone says, I want to write songs." Great. We've got all kinds of stuff here to do music. Someone says, "I want to sing songs," or, "I need a musician. I want to play the piano. I don't know how." No problem. We'll find someone to teach you. All those things are important. The Spirit, though. The Spirit didn't look at you or me or anyone else and said, "Well, wow, I'm impressed with you. You really impressed me. I'm going to give you special gifts." The Holy Spirit considers the special gifts for everybody, for they all come from a special source. It's not about your character or your personal virtues or your physical capabilities, because often we know in the Bible, he picked the least to demonstrate his power. Like David. Remember Jesse's house. Samuel first saw the eldest son and went, oh yeah, man. Man, he's a jock. He's got a strong chin, you know. He's got that big look, you know. He's real brawny, and he stands tall, high shoulders among all the others. And God said, don't be looking at that. Don't you be looking at that. Look at the heart. Look at the heart. So when God gives you the gifts, he often gives you gifts that you're going to need for the things that he needs you to do. He don't usually give you gifts for things that you're never going to do. He seems to give you an abundance of gifts of things. You may not be doing those things right now, but suddenly you find out that you like pottery, or you like going to the hospital and visiting people, or you are a good listener and you can listen to people, or maybe you just got a gift of faith, or maybe you believe and truly do that you may have a gift to maybe heal people. And healing is not always about a miraculous laying on of hands and the person suddenly no longer has cancer. Sometimes healing is just with the hands of love on somebody's life. Loneliness is one of the most drastic things going on right now. And sometimes lonely people need to be healed of that. And maybe you have the heart to do it. That special gift. You know, a lot of people think the pastor should have all the gifts. I got a list here of my gifts. I did like a little gift assessment. And you go through it and you kind of answer questions and it kind of points out kind of what you do. Guess what? I don't have the gift of all things. I have a few gifts. And I try to listen and use them. And so will you. So will you. Everybody will. But it's good to see what the Lord is doing. And it says here, this baptism into the body, it says, is this pouring out by the Spirit. It says, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, all, it says, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That flow of his Spirit upon the lives of individuals. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You know, he talked about a spring that is going to be an everlasting spring, a well of refreshing to the Spirit, and that she'll never be thirsty again. You'll never be thirsty for His Holy Spirit. It will flow in your life. And He desires to flow more and more and more. You're not a conduit. You're not a container. You're a conduit. You're flowing as the Lord fills you with the Spirit, and you flow outward, and you're touching lives, and you're making a difference. Your life was not to encounter Jesus, get saved, and sit around and do nothing. You were called unto His righteousness to do what? To do as He has willed your life to be. Your whole life, He pursued you. He finally converted you. You yielded to His Spirit. You accept His salvation. It's not just to go to heaven and sit on a cloud. You were called to be used by Him. And he goes on, he says, hey, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, whatever, male, female, whatever, the Lord of heaven and earth has given His Spirit to the body of Christ to do great things. And you know what the whole sum of all your gifts is? To enjoy the Lord and make Him known. To enjoy the Lord in your gifts and make Him known by your gifts. Your gifts are the doorway into the lives of so many people. And He has empowered you to go anywhere, to do anything. There will be no lacking in what resources He has for you. And it goes on and says, free or slave are free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. 14 says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now we're going to think about this. All of this unity that we're talking about is a word picture. It's a word picture for us. And did you know the word picture of this unity starts all the way back here in the Bible? Way back in the Bible. Way back in the Bible. Pictures of the unity and the purpose. When Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle, he said, I want you to build it exactly like this. That's in Exodus, I think it's 25, don't repeat me, but I think it's in 25. And he says, I want you to build it exactly like this. Why? It's because it's a picture of the throne room of heaven. Interesting. Why would God want it to be exactly the same? It's because the picture we see here of the unity of the body resembles the unity that is between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have perfect harmony. Jesus said to Philip, Philip said, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, will you please show us what the Father looks like? And Jesus says, I have been with you all these years, and you do not realize when you look at me, you see the Father? Speaking of His likeness. Jesus is not in competition or in conflict with the Father on anything. If you read the book of John, He says, I and the Father are what? One. Right? One. One. The Holy Spirit is not in competition with Jesus. When He was talking to His disciples, He says, look, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, for I'm going to send one who is the Comforter, the Parakletos. And the Parakletos is going to come, and He's going to comfort you, and He's going to empower you. But I can't send them unless I go there. And when I go there, I promise you, I'm going to send them. Because they're not in competition. They're one. But separately, unique members of the Trinity. The Father God is not in competition with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not in competition with Jesus or the Father. For there is perfect harmony and unity and the koinonia love, that righteous love. What did Jesus say? He says that He desires us to be what? Transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what the Word tells us. That we are being, through sanctification, grown and matured into the likeness of Christ. What is that likeness? One, the harmony, the oneness of mission, the oneness of purpose, the oneness in the harmony of the gifts. Not the competition. Oh, forbid. Forbid. A pattern. I want it to be just like this, He said to Moses. Why? Because I want to show you what it's like to be in heaven. And when people come into a church that does not have the oneness of heart, the oneness of love, that it's not about me, but it's all about Jesus, we need to be able to show them that. And we're showing them what it's like to have encountered the Lord. we'll never be the Lord. I'm not ever saying that in any way, shape, or form, but I'm saying sometimes we'll be the only Jesus people meet. They won't sometimes ever go to church. But guess what? The church has wheels. You're a mobile representative of what it's like to be encountering the church. We don't come here and do church. We show up here and we share how we've been the church. We share how we are the church. We don't do church. We are the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When it's firing off on all cylinders. When it's doing what it's meant to do. It's so simple. It's so simple. Why don't churches get this? It's because selfishness, envy, pride, competition. But not here. I would just shut it down before I let that be the symbology of this church. Do not want to have a bad reputation. Want to have a reputation is that, wow, they got their act together. They don't have church divisions. They're all sacrificial. Fulfilling what it says in Romans, that we should live our life as a living offering, a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's the most common, most basic requirement. We are to be one in Christ, one in spirit. And when one celebrates a victory, we all celebrate. And when one is saddened, then we all are filled with sorrow. We should all be that way. It's important. Look what he goes on and tells us in 15. And he's being a little facetious with this, but he's saying, you guys are so divided. Imagine this. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine a big eyeball? Where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? The sweet aromas. 18 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? There would be no body. If it was just about a person here and a person there, and this person got their own thing going. But we are to understand, he does it as he pleases. Someone may be in the church. Let's just say someone has a real good gift. Say they're a carpenter or something. And another carpenter guy, a guy who's really gifted in the spirit, but he also really loves carpentering, shows up. And he wants to participate. But the guy who was here first with the gift, he wants to keep it all under his control. I'm in charge of this. I built that out there. Not him. He's newbie. He's a newbie. He don't know what we were really trying here. Let me tell you what. When we first started building this building, I would sit out there and I would stare at this building before it ever had the decking. And I would just pray about it. And I promise you, I could see what it looked like. I could see what it was going to look like. But I did not have the skill sets to do it. But the Lord had blessed us with people that could. And it's important that we have to let others come into that blessing. And for us to have the sensible pride to say, I have no idea what I'm doing. To say, you know what? I'm totally amateur. If Paul came in here today, Can you imagine Paul pulls his camel up, he gets off the camel, he comes in. I would immediately say, Paul, would you just teach a lesson today? I just want to sit over here and just listen. Because I really don't know what I'm doing compared to you. And he'd probably say, you're doing a great job. And I would say, but please, 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 Paul, teach something to us. Enlighten us. I would love that. We should have that sensibility to know that. It's important. We should not be in competition. Told you I could find some filler for this today, huh? But it's important that we know that he's doing it as he pleased. The Lord has put these people into the church as he pleased. He's in charge. You don't like it? Take it up with him. But don't pick on the poor guy who just showed up, who wishes to serve. 19 says, and if they were all one body, where would the body be? 20 says, but now if there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The guy who cleans the toilet better than anybody. The guy who knows how to mow the grass. Those don't seem like some glorious gift. But there are people that just, if you told them they couldn't mow the grass tomorrow, or they couldn't clean the bathrooms tomorrow, or they would be crushed. It's their glory. They love doing it. They love doing the littlest things. It's their glory. They're not weaker. It may seem that they don't really have the flamboyant position of doing something, but those biscuits in the morning were delicious. They're important. The littlest things. 23 says, and those members of the body which we think to do or to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. It's important that we take time to come up to somebody and whisper in their ear, you're doing a great job. Or send them a card in the mail that says, wow, couldn't do it without you. And it's not up to the pastor or his wife to send those. It's up the whole body to do it. Anybody want a list of the addresses of everybody? We have that. Totally. What would be even cooler is that you actually went up to the person and said, what's your phone number? What's your text number? And what's your address? Causes you to talk to them, to get to know them. Hey, come over. And if someone says, well, I want to learn how to crochet. That's beautiful. You made that? Oh, yes, I did. Trust me, I will never ask you to teach me to crochet. But there might be someone that wants to learn, you know. You have that connectivity. You start talking. You find connectivity. You find commonality. And you build relationships. You cannot be part. There are people who are in communities, but they're never part of a community. Some churches form what they call small groups. And I was speaking with a lady this past weekend. Our community actually had it. It was kind of a sudden thing. I didn't realize it was going to really happen or not. And on Friday, I learned that they were going to have a community cleanup out here. And Saturday morning, I got up and I went to the, and they gathered on the road and they were just picking up trash. And it was just neighbors getting together. And I got to participate in that. And that was a lot of fun. Got to meet people. Some of the people, I've knocked on their doors and said, would you like to come to church? There was a lady there from down the road, you know. I was like, hey, I know you. You live next to that location down there. And they were, yeah, yeah. Hey, I've invited you to our church. I wore my church t-shirt, you know. It says Calvary Fellowship on it. You know. But we need to be doing that. We need to be that outreach, that connectivity. And I told them as they plan those more often to send out more notices much earlier. Here's a thought. We could plan one ourselves. Now, we've tried to do that and try to get people stimulated. But, hey, I got some people on the hook now. I went and helped them. Now, they got to come help us. You know, maybe they can come help us. Maybe we can have that connectivity that way. And not just in a sense that we want to do it for a purpose of our church, but we want to do it for a blessing to the community. Our church is fine. Do I want to see more people come to Christ? Indeed. But there are none that are less honorable. And we want to make sure, though, that those who are doing these things don't do it for the wrong motivation. What is your motive? Have the right motivation. Have the right motivation. In fact, I left my hoodie in the work vehicle that we were using, and one of the people from that event came by our church this morning and brought it to me. I have to admit, I purposely left my hoodie that maybe they would come by and see the chapel. And they did. And you have to think ahead, I guess, you know, but we do it modestly. Modesty, saying, hey, it's just the Lord. I don't like people clapping for the pastor because he said what is truth. We had a lady one time in our church that did that. I forget what her name was. She clapped every three words. We had to eventually say, hey, honey, we really appreciate your clapping, but can you tone it down a little bit more? You know, because it's important that people praise the Lord and give Him the honor and the joy. But every once in a while, a private little pat on the back to somebody that's doing a good job does encourage them. We are to stir one another up unto good works, but we are also to be encouraging them, saying, oh, well, you did that awesome. Or you, oh, that testimony you gave just punctured my heart and just, I think I have the courage now to come up next Sunday and give my testimony. Wow. That would be awesome. 24 says, but our presentable parts have no need. Have no need for what? Have no need for a big old audience, you know? Our presentable parts have no need. The unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Let's keep that in mind. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks. Meaning, if there's something in our body that we're not doing, He will provide people from the harvest that come in to help us meet those needs. The worst thing a pastor can do is take somebody who has one gift and they're doing great and they're really enjoying it, and for him to take them away from that and put them into something they really don't have that gift for, because he sees simply the need. Hey, we need someone to park cars, and that person is blind as a bat. We wouldn't want to give them car parking duties, you know. We wouldn't do that. Neither would we give somebody duties or a responsibility for something in which they truly aren't called to do. You know? But it is open for the pastor and for other people to notice things. Maybe you can notice that person does have that gift, but they may not realize it. A little whisper in the ear, a little nudge of the elbow and say, hey, you could do that. That's encouraging. They hear it from enough people, maybe even hear it from the Lord. maybe they'll move. Maybe they've already heard it from the Lord and have been dragging their spiritual feet to do it. Do you have those gifts? Have you heard the whisper of the Lord? Has He nudged you? Think about that. You're sitting in a church that gives you 100% permission to totally blow it. To try it. It don't work out too well. Go try something else. It's all good. You'll always have that permission here. Anything you would like to try, we can make it happen. 25. It talks about that the reasoning for this, that there should be no schism, meaning divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Meaning, you didn't put yourself first over the other. You didn't want the glory, but you want those that perhaps don't get noticed to be noticed. It's important. 26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We should be happy. I've told this story before. I went to visited a church once. A friend of mine had a church, and his fiance was coming into town. And she was out of California, and she was a graduate, and her studies was music. And she went to the church, and she asked permission if she could get up and sing a song to the church. Well, we're like, oh, cool, that's great. Man, your fiance is going to get up and sing, really? I was like, cool. She gets up, and she was a songbird. She did a cappella, Amazing Grace. And I was like, wow. Man, he's going to marry that, and she's going to sing so pretty. He's so blessed. Then the song leader gets up. She gets up, and she goes, that was really lovely. I'm so inspired. I'm going to sing a song now. And she sang the same exact song a cappella. And the church was stunned. She didn't do it to bring glory. She did it to one up. She did not like the idea of somebody singing that song so good. I had a pit in my stomach. I looked over, this guy's name was Anthony. I looked over at him and I kind of held my head down and I kind of shook my head like, oh, I'm so sorry. And his girlfriend was crying. His fiance was crying. Not because of the love or the joy or the beauty of the singer. She could have sang any song, but she wanted to prove that she was better. And that no one was going to come and see, that young lady was going to eventually marry that young man who was a member of that church. And she was going to be in that church. And she wanted to make sure, you're not taking my place, sister. We can't have that. That wasn't at a Calvary. Never. But it was at his church, and I was visiting that weekend because I wanted to meet his fiance. And how terrible that was. There was no disguising it. And then I felt so sorry for the pastor who gets up and had to say a word. And he just said, if I recall correctly, he just says, let us pray. He just said, let us pray. And it was stunning. And the two singers sang differently. The young lady sang in a more modern voiced manner. The lady who had been there for 50 years in that church, she sang operatic. And she was trying her best to break glass. at that moment. She was really pushing it. And but the young girl who did it for the joy of the Lord and just got up and sang. And it was lovely. And guess what? Both sang lovely. In their own styles and their own uniquenesses and their own ways. But the motive was wrong in the heart. It was wrong. It was wrong. The whole body suffered. But if one was honored, the whole body should have honored it. 27 says, now you are the body of Christ. Don't you forget it. You are the body of Christ. And members individually. Jesus is a member of, he's a part of the Trinity. But he's also individual. He is one, but also three. We are a type of Trinity individually. We have a mind, a body, and a soul. But we also have a form of unity that makes us one, but also individuals. And our oneness will never be overthrown by our need to be individual, but there will be harmony. We have to look at each other and say, there's love there. There's a heart there. There's a weak person there sometimes. There's a strong person there sometimes. There's a good person there. There's also a person that can sin. And the church is not so much about pointing them to Jesus, but also we should be equally about the part of restoring people. Jesus indeed saves, but often it's the people who love them can help restore them. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. 28 says, and God has appointed these in the church. Look what he says. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues, and it says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Nah. Are all teachers? Nah. Are all workers of miracles? Nah. Do all have gifts of healing? Not really. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. What would the world know about the best gifts? You know what the best gifts are? The best gifts are the ones that we don't have active in the church. That's the best gifts. The ones we don't have. That's the ones we should desire to see fulfilled here. The ones we just don't have, you know. You know, it's nice that you get three or four guys who think they're prophets. That's great. That's fantastic. That's great. Go forth and prophesy, you know. Or people who want to have the gift of laying on hands and praying for people. Go forth and heal. That's great. But what about the ones we don't have? That's the ones I'm on my knees praying. As I tap on the keys to the keyboard. Or I point to the drums or to other guitars. And or to anything that might be here. That has not yet have somebody to tend to it. God said, let us make man. For currently we do not have anybody to tend the earth, to till the garden. There was a need. I pray for the needs here to be fulfilled. Sometimes within the body that's here are other people that we pray for that will come and fulfill, as well as other people that will have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon their heart to seek that, for God wants to give them good gifts. He desires to give you good gifts. He is a gift-giving Father. So we earnestly desire the best gift. Do you recognize the gifts that are lacking? The things that we lack? Pray for those. Maybe not for yourself. Maybe for yourself. I don't know. That's your call. But pray that God sees fit to place the people here and to dispense those gifts as He has chosen to fill the gap. So simple. Yet He goes on. He goes, and this is where we're going to get into chapter 13. He goes, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And He's going to be talking next week. About love. And about how ultimately that's the motivation. And God, I think, is listening for the love. And He says, oh, they have such love for that. I'm going to give them a gift so that love might flourish. That love might sprout. He'll take that desire and plant it in the rich soil of His grace, and it will just flourish. And it will be great. And it will make you feel whole in the sense that you're fulfilling what God has called you to do. He didn't call you to just wait to go to heaven. But He's called us to be busy doing His duty and His work. Next week, though, we're going to talk more about the more excellent way. Let us close here this evening. And may the Lord bless us and be upon our hearts as we go forth. And you look at 13. 13 is just a little blip. It's just a little chapter. And so often they refer to it as the love chapter. But there's a lot more. Next week we're going to save it because there's controversy there. How can there be controversy in the love chapter, Pastor? Oh, there's controversy. Because humans get involved. And we're going to pay attention to that real closely. Let us close. Heavenly Father, we just bless You. We thank You for showing us Your unity, that there is no divisions in the Trinity of God. Let there be no divisions among us. Let there be no sectarianism or divisions that cause schisms. But let us be on fire and celebrating and lifting up the gifts of the Spirit, no matter who is demonstrating them. For they are Your fingerprints. They are Your expressions of love and Your empowerments. We praise You, Lord, and we bless You. In the name of Jesus, Your holy Son. Amen.